Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to begin to read at verse 28. We're nearing the end of our series on the parables. We've been through looking at all the parables, stories that Jesus has been teaching, and learning from our master teacher principles and how to live our life. After we finish this, we'll be beginning a journey through the book of Acts together, discovering what the church looks like when the church is active and the church is growing and going through the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. But today, Matthew chapter 21, begin verse 28. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Jesus speaking in what's called the parable of the two sons. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Now, which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe in him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Here is the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your truth to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts to your word this morning, that we'd hear from you. Thank you, Lord, that your truth continues to speak to us, and your truth is the authority of our life that we place ourselves under. And so, Lord, we've come to hear your truth this morning so that we may know the way in which you want us to live. So, Lord, help us to hear your call to obedience and your call to trust. And Lord, we confess to you that it's not always easy to trust and it's not always easy to obey. Because so many times we're like sheep that go astray and we want to do our own way and we wander. And Lord, that's in those times that you need to call us back. So through your word this morning, again, encourage our hearts through Jesus Christ in whom we pray. Amen. As a parent or a grandparent, have you ever asked your children to do something and they say, "I will, I'll go clean your room"? Have you ever done that and asked them to clean your room, Jody, and asked McKenna to clean her room and she says, I will, and then you go in later and the room wasn't even touched? Ever had that experience? Absolutely. So you can relate to what Jesus is saying in this story. And many of us can, because we may say we'll do something, and we may have the intention to, but then we don't follow through. And the parable of the two sons that Jesus told, that is the point he was trying to make this morning. And as all the parables are that Jesus told, many of them have a setting and a context and a reason for why Jesus told the story. This one was no different. This one has a setting and a context as well as to why Jesus gave the story of the two sons. The story is pretty obvious. A father had two boys, asked them to work on the farm. He was a farmer, and there were farm chores that needed to be done. So he said, "Go work in the field." The first son said, "I'll do it, Dad, I'll do it." But then he never did. The second one said, "Go do it." And he said, "I won't." Then he changed his mind, and he did. What was Jesus trying to tell us from the story? Well, the whole setting of this is based on the rejection of Jesus by the religious leaders. That was why Jesus was telling this story. For it seems when Jesus came to his ministry, the challenge that he faced, the opposition he got the hardest, was from those who thought they knew the word of God. For those who claimed to be obeying what God was teaching them in his word, for those who claimed that they were obedient children of God, those were the ones who were opposing Jesus the most. And the greatest challenge that he faced were from the religious leaders and the Pharisees. And they challenged him. And why did Jesus start teaching in parables? You may remember when we began this series. And the reason why Jesus began teaching in parables and telling stories in this with spiritual truths in this form was because the Pharisees kept challenging him, and the Pharisees accused Jesus' teaching and authority from Satan, if you may remember that. And he accused them of saying, your power and what you're doing is in the name of Satan. So in order to hide spiritual truth from those who were rejecting the truth, Jesus began to teach in parables. So they've been continuing to challenge his authority. So we get to chapter 21, and putting this in context, what had just happened in this chapter? The triumphal entry had just occurred. Jesus had just entered into the city of Jerusalem, where the multitudes were proclaiming him, Hosanna to the King, were waving their palm branches and come into the city in the midst of joy and praise. So jubilant and was it that the children were singing praise to the Lord. They were singing their songs of Hosanna. And the city was praising and was in an uproar and joy because they thought the King had come. But not everybody was happy that day when Jesus came into the city. Do you remember who protested the most? Look with me in the context of this, up in verse 15. As the children were praising God, it says, when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, what was their response? What's it say? They were indignant. They were furious that the people were giving praise to Jesus. And they said, Jesus, tell your people, tell them to be quiet. They shouldn't be saying that. And he said, haven't you ever read in the scripture that from the lips of children you've ordained praise? So he enters into the city against the praise of the multitude, but again, the religious leaders, indignant. So Jesus now goes into the temple. And as he goes into the temple, he looks around and he sees the money changers that are cheating the people and robbing them and have turned God's house into a den of thieves. So in his righteous anger, he drives out the money changers. He turns all the tables over. He drives all the sheep out. And the religious leaders are standing there watching him. So they come to him then, as this chapter continues to unfold. And they ask him, in verse 23, by what authority are you doing this? Who gives you the authority that you can come in here and do this? Who do you think you are, basically saying? Who do you think you are? Who gives you this authority? And Jesus said, I'll answer your question. I'm only going to tell you the authority, by what authority you're doing these things. That was their question. They had tried it to trap them. But verse 24, Jesus says, let me ask you a question. If you answer me, then I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. And he said, John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? Notice what happened. That his religious leaders were discussing this among themselves. And they say, if from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? And if we say from men, we're afraid of the people because they hold he's a prophet. So he knew their heart and he put them in a jam. And he knew. And so they said to him, well, we don't know. We can't answer the question. So then Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. And he nailed them. And then he goes on and says, now, what do you think? And he goes into the story. So that's the context here. He had challenged, the religious leaders had challenged him. And he comes in to tell this story about the two sons. Putting it in context, the point of this story is that the parable of the two sons is a judgment on Israel's rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. And it's an indictment of the hypocrisy of the religious leaders who claimed that they were obeying God but had rejected him. That's the whole context of this story. And that's what it's about. The first son represented sinners who initially rejected Jesus, but then later on believed and accepted him. The second son represented the religious leaders who claimed that they obeyed God, who claimed they trusted him, who claimed they loved him, but when Jesus came, they rejected him and they had nothing to do with him. And that's the context of the story. The story teaches us about the importance of not only saying we trust in the Lord, but that we must obey him as well. Because the religious leaders claimed and said they trusted God, they said they obeyed him. But when Jesus came in their midst, they totally rejected him. And that's the setting and the context of the story. And looking at the setting, let's now go to the story itself. And there's two principles that we can learn that helps us to learn how we can not only trust and obey Jesus and why it's important to do both. First principle we discover from the story is that our obedience is demonstrated by what we do, not by what we say. See, the Pharisees claimed that they were obeying God. They were that second son that whenever the father said, go into the field and do my work for me, they said, I'll go, Dad, I'll go. But they didn't carry it out. They claimed that they were doing everything God had said in his word to do. They claimed they were obeying the Father's will and teaching, but they refused to accept the truth of Christ. And they rejected him. Because we can say we love God. We can say we trust him. But it's whenever we're living it out, whenever we live out our faith, that it really makes a difference. Amen? It's easy to say something. It's harder to back it up with the way we live. And the way we back it up with the way we live, how we live, demonstrates if what we say is true or not. And that's what's behind this parable. And that's what Jesus is saying. Because, friends, actions speak louder than words. Someone can tell you something, but if they live, they do something totally different, you know whether what they say is true or not. Someone can tell you they love you, but if they don't show you by the way they what how they live their life or what they do for you, then it doesn't mean anything. Saying that we obey is not obedience. We have not obeyed until we have done what we said and carry out the action. When Jesus said to them, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons, and he said to the first one, go work in the field. And he said, I will not, but he changed his mind and then went. But the second one, he said, go, I will, sir, but then he didn't. The second one said, he didn't go. He said, I'll obey, but he didn't carry it out. And if you as a parent ask your child to do something for you and they say they will, and then they don't carry it out, what's that make you feel? Do you feel some anger in there and that they need to carry that out? And God gets upset with us as well when we promise him or we say we will live for him, we don't always carry it out. Turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14. We're going to start there. Hebrews, James. So you'll find it right after Hebrews. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Listen to the word of the Lord, where James, writing in a very practical book for us, says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith? We claim we trust God, but has no deeds. Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is what? Dead or useless or meaningless or non-existent. But someone will say, I have faith. You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God, good, but even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish men, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his own son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions are working together so that his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. In the same way, it was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Because see, our friends, also in Hebrews chapter 11, that whole chapter known as the Hall of Fame of the Faithful, if you read that chapter, it talks about how the great men and women of God and what they had done in the past. And it said, by faith, Abraham offered a sacrifice. By faith, Abraham left and went to the land where he went. By faith, Moses did this. By faith, they showed their faith by their obedience and by their action. By faith, Noah built the ark. What would have happened if God would have said to Noah, build an ark because there's going to be a flood? And Noah trusted that and he believed there was going to be a flood, but he didn't obey and build the ark. What would have happened? You know, our faith, what we say, must be demonstrated by our obedience, carrying it out and putting in practice in our life. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. Our faith is demonstrated by our obedience, and our obedience is demonstrated by our actions. And that's what this principle, and that's what this whole parable is about. The Pharisees who claimed that they had faith and obedience in God, but they were not living it out. They were not carrying it out. And true obedience is not just saying the right thing. It's doing the right thing. It's doing what we say we believe. It's living out the faith that we say we profess. And it's living it out on a day-to-day manner. Our actions speak louder than our words, and partial obedience is not obedience. God had given a command to King Saul when he was king that he was to go and to completely destroy the Amalekites because of their sin. He was to leave nobody alive. He was to not bring back anything. He was to totally annihilate all of it. And we read in the story that he brought back the best of the sheep for himself. And he was going to keep them for himself, and he kept the king alive. And so Samuel the prophet went to meet him on his return back from battle, and King Saul said, I did everything God had commanded me to do. I carried out the Lord's command. And Samuel said, if you remember the account, well, what's the bleating of sheep I hear? How come I hear these sheep then? And Saul said, oh, those sheep, they're not for me. They're for the Lord. I brought the best sheep back to offer for sacrifice to the Lord. And he was trying to justify himself. And God said to him, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And because of that, he said, the spirit of rebellion is worse than the spirit of witchcraft. And he said, because you disobeyed the Lord's command, the Lord has rejected you. And the Lord brought him discipline. So our obedience is demonstrated by what we say, and promises are meaningless without commitment. See, the older son that said, Dad, I'll go do what you want me to do, but then he didn't carry it out. It didn't mean anything. And, you know, people who make promises to the Lord and say, Lord, you get me through this thing I'm going through, and I promise you I'll be in church, or I promise you I'll do this, or I promise you. And people make all kinds of promises, but if we don't back them up, it's meaningless. Our promises need to be backed up by what we say. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make their home with them. John 14, verse 23. So the first thing we see in this story is our obedience is not demonstrated just by what we say, but by what we do. And it's important to carry out that commitment that we have made, or we claim that we love and our faith in the Lord. Trusting with obedience go hand in hand. And the second thing we see from this story is that our faith is authenticated by an inner heart change, not by outer religious activity. Again, because this story was meant to be an indictment and judgment of the Pharisees. And Jesus was showing them, and that's why he began the question, what do you think? He was pulling them into this. He told this story directly to them. And after he told the story of the two sons, he turned to them and asked them the question, well, which one obeyed? Who was it, the one that really obeyed and carried out what the Father had asked him to do? And they answered correctly. They said the first one, and they identified that. And in doing that, they condemned themselves. And that was what Jesus was doing here, pointing out that our faith that we profess is shown to be authentic by an inner heart change, not by outer religious activity. The Pharisees were that second son who was doing all the right things on the outside and claimed that they were obeying and living the Lord by keeping his commands, but inwardly their hearts were full of evil. Inwardly they had rejected the truth of Christ when he had come, and they were ready to have him crucified. And they didn't want to hear about the truth that they had to change and repent of the sin that they had within their own heart. They were quick to condemn it in somebody else, but they didn't want to accept in themselves. And our faith, that's where our faith is proven. As Christians, we are to live authentically, aligning both our words and our actions with our faith. Both line together. And our faith is authenticated by a heart change, a heart change that leads to repentance. Notice what Jesus said. As they answered the question, the first one, he said, "You're right, but as I tell you the truth, the tax collectors, the sinners, the people you despise, the people that you think are not going to get into the kingdom," he said to the Pharisees, "the ones you think that there's no way they're ever going to make it, they're going to get in ahead of you." Why? Because they acknowledge their sin and they have repented. But he said, "John came to you to show you the way of righteousness." It's taking us back to that question about John's baptism. They didn't want to answer. And he said, "John came to show you the way of repentance, but you didn't believe in him." And he said, "And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe." Well, what the Lord, our faith is authenticated by when we have a heart that is changed by repentance. And repentance means a change of direction, a change of attitude, a change of heart. That we were going this way and we say, "No, I realize I'm going the wrong way. I'm going this way. This is the way the Lord wants me to go." And acknowledging that and accepting his authority over us. The Pharisees looked good on the outside, but inwardly they were full of sin. Look, go with me to turn back a couple chapters, just to chapter 23. Some of the harshest words that Jesus shared and had given were given to those who were the religious crowd. Those who claimed that they were righteous, who loved God, who were obeying him, but were not. And some of his harshest words are reserved for them. Notice what he says in chapter 23, beginning in verse 13. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of men's faces, and you yourselves will not enter, do not enter, nor will you enter those who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice the son of hell than you are. Woe to you, blind guides," this is where he goes on. But jump down to beginning of verse 25. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You live like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but inside you are full of dead man's bones and unclean. In the same way, the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Boy, is that a way to win friends and influence people? Jesus was telling them the way it was because their faith was not authenticated by their action. They claimed that they loved God. They claimed that they were obeying him, but they rejected Jesus when he came. And our faith is proven by a heart that is repentant, that is accepting the truth of who Jesus is, and realizing that we need his grace. And thank God for his grace. Where would we be without it? And needing his grace and mercy. And a heart change that leads to welcome. When we have a heart that is submissive to the Lord and obedient to him, and we yield our heart to him, he welcomes us. Notice he said that the tax collectors and the Pharisees are entering the kingdom ahead of you. Those in the first son who said, "I will not," had nothing to do with the Lord. And then when they realized him and they put their trust in him and then they accepted him, they were welcomed. And when we come before the Lord with that heart of humility and grace, he receives and welcomes us. And a heart change that leads to fruitfulness. Go back up to verse 18 of this chapter. And another incident that happened in this chapter in context that I skipped over because I wanted to bring it to us here. As Jesus had left the temple and he was on his way back out of the city, he saw a fig tree by the road and he found nothing on it, verse 19, except leaves. He was hungry, and he saw just leaves but no fruit. So what did he do? It says that he cursed the tree and said, may it never, ever bear fruit again. And it said immediately the tree withered. And when the disciples saw this, they were amazed and said, how did the tree wither so quickly? And you say, well, why did Jesus do that? Why did he curse the fig tree and cause it to die? What was the point he was trying to teach us? What was the point he was trying to teach his disciples? Well, see, the fig tree was nothing but leaves. It looked good from the outside, but there was no fruit. And in the scripture, Israel knew what that meant. The fig tree was a picture of Israel. The book of Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, you can write that down. The fig tree was a symbol of Israel, of what they were to be as a nation. And this was an indictment on Israel that from the outside they looked good. From the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they looked good from the outside, but there was no fruit in their life. There was no maturity. They were not living out what they professed. Again, Joel chapter 1, verse 7, another reference to Israel as the fig tree. And you can mark that down, and you'll see another one in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 in the New Testament, where Israel was referred to as the fig tree. And so in this story, what Jesus is saying is that he wants us to come to that point of fruitfulness. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 to 9, turn with me there. We say, Jesus, another parable about that. Where chapter 13, verse 6 to 9 of the book of Luke, it says that he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree, planted it in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit in it, but he didn't find any. Again, the Lord's looking for that fruit. He didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, but I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? But the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, then fine. If not, I'll cut it down. So we see that the Lord is looking for that fruitfulness in our life. And what kind of fruit is that? The fruit of the Spirit? John chapter 15, verses 1 to 4 says that he's the vine, we are the branches, and it is his Father's glory and will that we bear fruit, showing and proving ourselves to be his disciples. And what's the kind of fruit we're to bear? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And against such thing, there is no law or condemnation, because that's what the Lord is seeking to produce and grow within us. So from this story, we see that our obedience is demonstrated not just by what we say, but by what we do. Faith accompanied by action, trusting and obedience. And our faith is authenticated and shown genuine by an inner heart change, not just outward religious activity, not just coming to church, not just doing what looks good from the outside, but it's having an inner heart change in that relationship with him. So trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your calling to our life this morning and showing us in this story the importance of our faith being accompanied by action. That we can say we love you, we can say we trust you, but unless we actually live it out and carry it out in our life, we don't. And so, Lord, our faith must be accompanied by our action, by what we do. And Lord, forgive us for the many times that we have said or made promises to you that we have not kept up. And we have not kept up the commitments that we've made to you. Lord, your word says when we know the good we should do and we don't do it, we've sinned against you. So forgive us for those times we haven't always obeyed. Or we haven't obeyed fully or totally, maybe partially. But you've reminded us this morning that partial obedience is the same as disobedience. So Lord, give us a submissive heart that aligns to your will, that as you speak to us through your word and your Holy Spirit guides and directs us and is speaking to us, that we follow your commands and your leading joyfully and willfully. And Lord, that our faith is proven genuine by a heart that is aligned with yours, by a heart, Lord, that is surrendered to you, not by outward religious activity that we do. That's meaningless without our heart being surrendered to you. So Lord, help us, Lord, to learn the lesson of your story, of your word this morning, and apply it to our life and respond accordingly, that our heart would be surrendered to you fully, that we don't hold out, but we give it all to you in obedience and trust. For trusting you and obeying, there's no other way to be fully happy in you than that. Lord, again, we confess it's often easier to say than it is to do, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we yield to you, you make that possible. So do your work in us today as we, your children, submit to you through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.